Welcome to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We are a life-giving church for everyone. We are multi-generational, multicultural, and exist to multiply by reaching our community both locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that this message helps you in your walk with Jesus.
Hey, we're about to jump into the message today. And if you've noticed, we have been covering the road leading to the resurrection of Christ. Of course, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week, and we're just continuing on this journey. And so I don't want to say anything else. I definitely don't want to, you know, mess with Chelsea's notes and all that. But listen, we have one of our own who's coming to the pulpit today. She's no stranger, and you know she brings a strong word. So can you guys make some noise and show your love for Chelsea Peterson, everybody?
Thanks, Keith. Good morning. I don't know about y'all, but I am beat from that race yesterday because I had planned the whole week coming up, right? Like I'd been prepping for what I was going to do. And as soon as that gun went off, I ran to the crepe food truck to get my crepe before all y'all got back. Everybody that ran that race, congratulations. Good job. My name is Chelsea. For any of you that don't know me, I have the privilege of serving my community as a physical therapist, my home as a wife and a mother, and Almighty God in this church in Hillsborough, North Carolina. If you are here for the first time and you missed our lead pastor, Pastor Keith, preach last Sunday, make sure you check us out on YouTube to get that message. But today we are going to be following the resurrection and what we're calling the after party. That's right. Thank you. The resurrection, the biggest event of history, right? It's what our faith hinges on. It's everything that makes us Christians. It makes us believers. But a lot of times, we kind of stop there, right? Like Keith was talking about this morning, how the Sunday after Easter is the least attended Sunday of the year in churches, right? Like we're here, we celebrate, we're ecstatic, and then we kind of fall off. So today's message is about continuing to live in that after party, in the 40 days between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension to heaven. So first of all, did all of you know there was 40 days between those two events? You did? Good for you. I did not until a few years ago when I really started reading the Bible, and I was kind of like, dang, you know he was tired, you know, but he stuck around for 40 days for us. So why? What was he doing? Jesus, of course. Why is it significant? Why do we still talk about it? So that's what we're going to be covering today, and how to keep that feeling of humility, joy, gratitude alive post-Easter. Amen? All right, so let us pray. Dear Lord, first of all, I thank you for sending your son for us. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the celebration that is Easter, and where we remember and worship and are joyful of what your son did for us. We thank you that through the resurrection and the ascension and the 40 days following, we are left with the hope that we can have a relationship with you, that we can be worshiping in eternity with you. Lord, I raise my message up to you. I pray that it comes out of my mouth exactly how you put it into my spirit. I pray that the words spoken here today are only from you, because if it is not, there is nothing worth being spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to put this timeline on the screen for you guys, or rather Libby Burns is going to put this timeline on the screen for you guys. And this is a great synopsis of the events that happened in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. I would urge you to take a picture of it, because we're going to kind of come back to it throughout the message. I'm going to summarize this pretty quickly. Each event could kind of be its own sermon. So I challenge you over the next week to look at those events closely. So we know from last Sunday, the first person that Jesus revealed himself to was Mary Magdalene, and maybe some other women afterwards as well. So what we know about Mary Magdalene, she was an assumed prostitute. She hadn't been following Jesus for very long. He casted demons out of her. As a woman in a court of law, she could not legally bear witness. So she was probably one of the most unconventional, untrustworthy sources for Jesus to reveal himself to first. And then we have a reveal to Peter, which we don't know the context of that conversation, but we see in scripture a few times that Peter was the next person that Jesus revealed himself to. So that is where, for the longest time, my recollection of the events kind of stopped, of like what happened between then and then when Jesus went to ascend to the Father. So we're going to pick up on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus encounters two disciples. So two disciples are walking the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. It's about a 7-mile journey. And they're walking along, and Jesus comes up to them, unrevealed as himself, and just says, "What's going on?" Right? And of course, they're like, "What do you mean, what's going on? There was this guy, and he was a prophet, and we thought he was going to be the Messiah, and we were stoked, but then he ended up getting crucified, so we were really bummed by that. But now these women think maybe he's risen from the tomb. I don't know, kind of crazy." So if I'm Jesus, I'm like, gotcha at this point, right? Like, what do you mean? You know, but Jesus in Luke 24, 25 through 27 instead says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Basically, what Jesus is saying is, why are you confused? This is the prophecy that we've had since Moses. Everything that I've fulfilled has already been written. And the way that I died, it was the specific. And of course, he's not saying I because he hasn't revealed himself yet, but he's saying, what's confusing about that to you? Kind of probing at their disbelief, right? This would be like, if we were still talking about NC State losing last night, knowing that Caitlin Clark also broke like every record known to men and women's college basketball. No claps. Y'all don't know who Caitlin Clark is. All right. So after that, Jesus then takes their invitation eventually to dinner. And he breaks bread with them, and he blesses their food. And that's when they realize that Jesus is the Messiah. But he vanishes. So they run back to tell the other disciples, as you would in the night, 7 miles. That's like 2 Kevin Dendy 5Ks in the dark, right? So this brings me to point number 1 of how to keep the party going in Jesus' name. So this is how we're going to live in the resurrection life of Jesus, post-resurrection life of Jesus. So 1 is humbly let the truth speak for itself. So Jesus could have gotten angry with them. He could have said, "Ha ha, it's me, and you don't get to heaven now," right? But instead, he just kind of educated them on the prophecies, broke bread with them as we're instructed to do, and prayed over the food. I don't know about you guys, but I think about times in my life where I really felt the need to make sure everybody knew the truth, right? Like back when I was still dating, think about like a guy that cheated on me, and you know, I had to call everybody, post it on Instagram, make sure everybody knew he was the problem, right? Like I didn't end that relationship, that was the truth, because I was worried about what other people would say, right? Think about how much time and energy I wasted through screaming the truth. When here's the thing about the truth, it speaks in a whisper. The truth doesn't need to be screamed. It doesn't need to be sent to the group chat. It doesn't need to be posted on social media. The truth is always the truth, the truth, the truth, and the truth, right? Like Jesus used a woman, one of the most unreliable sources in the day, to bear witness of the truth, because it didn't matter who bore the witness, because it was going to be the truth. That'd be a great spot for an amen. Thank you, John. It was always going to be the truth. So Jesus then vanishes from that encounter, and they continue back to Jerusalem, excited to tell the disciples about what had just happened. So we pick up in Luke 24, 38 through 43. Jesus says to those disciples, he comes through a locked door to them and says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe because of joy and amazement, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, they asked him, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So the disciples are meeting behind locked doors at this time because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So Jesus appears through the locked door. So at first, maybe you could think this is an hallucination or a ghost, but then Jesus shows them his flesh and eats. Like, ghosts don't eat fish, right? So this was his way of showing, it is me, I'm risen, right? So all the disciples are there, all except for Thomas. So when words get back to Thomas, his response is to say, well, I really need to see that for myself before I believe what you guys are saying. So if I'm Jesus, I am irritated at this point, right? It's like, I don't walk 7 miles to tell the truth to these people. They got so excited, they came and told the rest of you. Then I showed my hands and my feet, and now you're still like, well, I'm still a little on the fence. So then Jesus comes to Thomas, and he doesn't meet him with that response at all, right? So in John 20, 27 through 29, I'll let you guys get there because I know I'm coming back and forth through the Gospels here, but he tells us that Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe, which is like a little nod to you and I, right? So this encounter brings me to point number two of how to live in the after party like Jesus, which is look to educate, not discriminate. You see, Thomas is commonly called Doubting Thomas. But Jesus didn't call him that, right? That's a name we've given him with hindsight. Jesus didn't tell Thomas, like, look, this is kind of crazy that I still have to show you this. I've said it at least 4 times by now, but here you go, right? He just showed him his hands and his feet and said, believe, right? So point number two is look to educate, not discriminate. So Jesus met Thomas without pride, without sarcasm, without subtweeting him on Instagram. So who are we to not give others that same benefit of the doubt? You know, they cut you off in traffic, but maybe they're rushing to the dying bedside of a loved one. They were short with you, but maybe they got the worst diagnosis of their life today. You didn't get invited to the party, but maybe they're jealous over some relationship that you have that they can't bear to be around you today for their own mental health, right? Like, maybe it's not about you. The world is just really hard sometimes, and people are just doing the very best that they can. And thank you. And it's hard, right? It's hard to not take stuff personally from other people. It's hard to believe that it's just their own disbelief, their own doubt, their own issues, their own self-esteem problem. But living in the post-resurrection after party of Jesus is digging down deep when it's hard and still trying to believe that of people. So Jesus does this again when he meets the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So his disciples are now fishing. If you're still following along, we're at number 7 on that timeline. So they're fishing. They haven't caught any fish. And Jesus calls out from the shore and says, have you tried throwing the net on the other side? And when they do throw the net on the other side, they catch 153 fish. Something that was interesting to note is that it's believed there was 153 species of fish at that time in that lake, so the belief is that they caught one of every single fish. But the point is, they went from nothing to a plethora of fish. Now, Jesus is all-powerful, right? He could have gone, fish, get up. And they could have walked up the shore, put themselves on the, you know, charcoal grill, and then, boop, been tasty, right? But instead, he took the opportunity to kind of call back his fisher of men and say, have you tried doing that a different way? So looking to educate, not discriminate. And there's so much to unpack there, like the little fish thing. I mean, that was just like a little tidbit. There's so much in there. But the part that I want to focus on is at that meeting with the disciples, Jesus took the time to intentionally pull Peter aside. So that's going to lead me to point number 3 of how to live in the after party, which is reconcile. So I'd like for you all to recall that Peter was Jesus' steadfast disciple. Jesus told him, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And does anybody know what happened? Did he deny him? Yes, he did. He did 3 times. And this was a man that was protective of Jesus, right? Like, think about your spouse or your very best friend, the person in your life that you're the absolute closest to, you looking at you in your eyes and say, you're going to betray me to death. Woo. And he did. So Peter, more than maybe anybody else, is feeling a deep sense of shame, of guilt, of dismay. And so Jesus decides to take him aside alone, and he speaks to him, and he asks him three different times, do you love me? And each time, Peter replies, like, kind of yes. He uses a different word in the Greek than love. So summarizing that conversation for you, Jesus is like, do you love me? And Peter's like, I mean, you're a really, you know, dope guy. And then Jesus is like, but do you love me? And Peter says, I really like you a lot. You know, he's kind of like swerving the Messiah a little bit. And I don't know exactly why, but I find it really hard to get into the mindset of Peter. You know, maybe it's shame, maybe it's guilt. I don't know exactly why, but the Lord Jesus, he meets him right where he is. And then he goes on to tell Peter in John 21:17, feed my sheep. And he goes on to explain, you're going to die a martyr's death for God. What he's saying to Peter is not just like, we're good, we're right, right? He says, I want you back on the team. And you don't have to come in at the ground level and be the water boy. Like, I need you to be the head coach. I need you to lead the team. In that moment, Jesus saw Peter's potential for humanity, and it was more important to reinstate him than for his own pride and his own crown. You see, Peter went on to fight for his faith. He went on to lead other people to Jesus. He went on to be one of the best and the biggest, you know, proponents of God, preaching the word. For all we know, I might not be up here and you might not be in that seat had the lineage not come from Peter. And see, Jesus saw that ahead of time. He saw his potential. And to him, his potential for my salvation, for your salvation, for Peter's salvation, for crying out loud, was more important than the accolades of him being right. Right? So the last two encounters of Jesus, we see him publicly declare to the masses, to 500 people, that he is the risen Messiah. So number four of how to live in the after party is to say it with your chest. So Matthew 28, 16 through 17 tells us, then the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So when Jesus went out to the public to tell 500 people, which was a lot of people, right, at this time, he knew not everybody was going to go, oh, thank God, and worship him, right? He knew there would still be some skeptics about, and that was okay with him, because what did we just say about the truth? It's always going to be the truth, right? So the last appearance of Jesus before giving the Great Commission at Mount Olives is with his brother James. So I know I kind of sped through that. I was kind of like drinking water through a fire hydrant, but I wanted to make sure we left enough time for this, for the Great Commission, which is the last instruction of Jesus. So why is everything before that important? Why is this significant? Why did it have to happen? So I don't know that that's something that we can really get the answer to on this side of heaven, but I'll tell you what Chelsea thinks. Chelsea thinks it's because what he was about to say on Mount Olives was so important. It was more important that we believed him than him being right, him having pride, him accepting his place right away at the right hand of the Father. It was so important that we didn't have a doubt in our mind that he was the Messiah, that we could continue to evangelize and preach and believe to this day. So as we read the Great Commission, I want you guys to think of it in that mindset. That this was so important. It was the last instruction from Jesus. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20 is the Great Commission. I'll give you guys a second to flip there. Actually, if we could stand for the Great Commission. The last instruction from Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And if you guys would like to read with me, you know, make sure everybody's still got blood coursing through their veins this morning. Then Jesus said to them, all authority, y'all don't want to read. Let's start over. Then Jesus said to them, there we go, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age. You guys can have a seat. That was beautiful. You guys read on beat with me and everything. You see, I hate stuff being quiet because I practice with background music. So this is the last thing that Jesus gives us before he ascends into heaven. I'm going to break it down a little bit for us. So the first thing he asks us to do is to make disciples of all nations. So in Ruta this week, we went over barriers that you might have to sharing your faith, to sharing your testimony. I don't know what your thing is today that makes it difficult, but I'll be vulnerable and tell you mine for a long time was perception. And not in the way that I was worried about not being seen as cool or popular, but in the way that I never wanted to be fake or inauthentic. So let me explain that a little bit better. So when I was far from the Lord and I was just going to church on Easter and Christmas, I would see people raising their hands in worship and I just thought it was so performative. I would see people post scripture, but I know what they were doing Saturday night and I felt like they were hypocrites. I would see the pastor up there preaching and just think he was just so fake. I really just couldn't take the whole thing. But God. And now that I have rededicated my life to Jesus, I've been baptized publicly in water as an adult, I get it. Like, I raise my hand in worship because I can't get close enough to the God that saved my life. I share scripture because it taught me something new today, and I pray it teaches you something new today. I share my faith with other people because somebody stepped out and shared their faith with me, and it saved my life, my whole life. Sharing my faith doesn't mean that I'm proclaiming I'm a perfect Christian girl that turns the other cheek every chance I get and listens to Hillsong all day. I don't. I want to be that person very badly, but I'm not there yet. I'm not faking this up here. I let my emotions get the best of me. I got a mean streak when I feel like I'm wronged. I am impatient. I can get short when it's time to go and I think I'm about to be late. I can drop a four-letter word in traffic. I argue with my husband. I know you guys don't believe any of this stuff, but I'm not perfect. Me proclaiming my faith is not saying I'm a good Christian girl now, look at me. Me proclaiming my faith is saying I'm so desperately messed up and imperfect, and I'm nowhere close to the woman I want to be. But when I fall short of that girl that I want to be, you know what I do now? I apologize faster. I try to pray before I speak. Jeremy will tell you it doesn't always work, but when I speak first, I pray harder after. When I have a question on how to lead my daughter, how to be a wife, how to fix something that I've broken in a moment of anger, I turn to the scripture and ask God how to do it. Amen. I'm not saying I do any of this right. I'm not saying I'm the woman that I want to be at all. Like my Nana, God rest her soul, she's the woman I want to be. I want people to talk about me so badly how they talk about her, and I'm nowhere close to her, but I am so much closer than I was before God. So when you share your faith, I hope that you do it boldly, knowing that you could save someone else's life. And where you all are today, it might not be sharing your whole testimony, but it might be wearing that cross necklace or that Jesus t-shirt you got off TikTok shop or putting a scripture at your office so people know that you're a Christian, they can come to you if they have questions. Secondly, he talks about baptizing in water. So I was baptized as an adult. I was baptized as a child at a vacation Bible school. And I was rebaptized as an adult, not because I thought it didn't work or it wasn't going to get to heaven, but because I knew that somewhere along the way, I kind of became a shadow Christian. I started not living my faith publicly, and I just felt the Lord kind of pulling that piece of me, that piece of, I commanded you of this, and you have kind of messed it up. Now, I had a lot of reasons to not get baptized. Number one, I felt like I'd already did it. It already took. It stuck. It was on me. I was scared of what people would say. I mean, I was scared somebody would, I would post it on Facebook and somebody would screenshot it and send it to somebody else and be like, look at Chelsea, she thinks she's holy now. I mean, I was scared of the whispers of other people. To be honest, I was scared of my mascara running down my face, not being able to wear makeup, and maybe the water would be cold and it would just be very inconvenient. I had all these reasons to not publicly declare my faith through baptism. But to think about how Jesus died, it's so trivial, right? Like, I'm not going to go all into the gruesome details, but the death that Jesus died, it was gruesome. We wouldn't have made it. So when I think about it could be cold outside, so I don't know if I want to get in the water today, I can't even speak that out loud. The last command from the commission is to obey the Lord's commands. You know the best way to obey the commands is to know them. Do you know the best way to know them? Is to read your Bible. I'll tell you, that's been the hardest part for me because of all the other silly excuses, right? It's hard to read, it's boring, I don't get it, I don't know the words. Look, there's a Message translation of the Bible, y'all. We just need to go read the Message translation of the Bible. It's very easy to read, okay? When Jesus says, am I going to be the one to betray you? In the Message Bible, Jesus says, don't play with me, Judas. So, like, it's a great translation. We've got Bible studies in this church for you. Tara Lee Cobble does a great Bible recap. There's tons of resources to be able to read your Bible. I grew up in church that kind of said, you need to listen to the commands of the Lord, because if you don't, you will go to hell. Know your rules. You need to learn your rules. If you don't, you will burn in hell. I mean, I don't know that that's an actual song that they sing, but that's what it felt like to me. As an adult, I've realized through having my own child that these rules are given to you for your life to be better. God has nothing to gain through punishing you. He created you in His image perfectly because He loves you. I have to tell this to my daughter every day. Jeremy will tell you, every single day we have to get her out of our fireplace. To her, I mean, it's like the worst thing that's ever happened to her, that she can't play in the fireplace. But to us, we know what's best for her, right? Like, the Lord knows what's best for you. He knows when you live this way, your life is better. You have more joy. There's more gratitude. Your relationships with people are better. And the double bonus, you can go to heaven and be with the Father, right? Oh, yes, my analogy that came to me this morning. Okay, this is me. Murky, dirty, ugh. Really? This is coffee that my husband said that I'm wasting on this metaphor. This is everything from the Great Commission, right? This is pure as pure water can be at a high school. This is Jesus. I'm never gonna be this. You're never gonna be this. You weren't made to be this. You are this, okay? But this is what happens when you start sharing your faith, when you get baptized in water, when you obey the commands, when you read your Bible, when you start praying, when you start turning the other cheek, when you start trying to believe that people are better than you think they are. You can get a lot closer. Amen? Thank you. They're like, it didn't get as light as I thought it was going to, so she's not going to get a hand clap. You get closer. You're never going to be the water. You weren't made to be the water. You don't have to be perfect. There doesn't have to be no skeletons in your closet for you to talk about your faith. I read something on Instagram that said, if people talk about me behind my back as I share my faith, that's fine. What is T for you is my testimony. Let them talk. Let them judge. Let them wonder if you're faking it. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for you and your relationship with God, which brings me to the very last point of the Great Commission. The last thing that Jesus leaves us with is the opportunity for a relationship with God. Cultivating that opportunity is on you. Matthew 7:23 tells us, that some that enter the kingdom will get the response, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Note that this verse doesn't say, you didn't do enough good works. You didn't post enough scripture on Instagram. You didn't wear your cross necklace every day. It says, I don't know you. You see, the relationship that you have with God, it's not loud. It's not your church attendance. It's not the Bible studies you sit in. It's in the quiet moments. It's when your world is crumbling. Are you turning to a bottle? Are you turning to sex? Are you turning to drugs? Or are you opening the Bible and talking to God? It's when everything's quiet. Nobody's giving you your praise. The job's not telling you that you are their best employee. No one's telling you you're doing a great job as a mom. No one's telling you you're doing a great job as a wife, as a husband, as a friend, as a pastor. And you still praise God. The relationship that you have with him, it's not loud. It's not in front of everybody. It's not for everybody. It's for you. The only fear of not getting into the kingdom is not having a relationship with him. So I'm going to leave you with this today. What is your relationship with him looking like? Are you doing those three things that we talked about? Are you sharing your faith? Have you been baptized? Have you said to the world, this is uncomfortable for me, but I'm a believer, and if you want to be a believer too, come ask me how to do it. Are you following the commands or trying to because you're never going to be this, but are you getting closer to this? That's where relationship comes in. It's not the list of asks that you give to God. It's how you thank him for what he's already done in your life. He wants a relationship with you. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Because he could sit up there and say, I did everything, the rest is on you. But he wants you to come to him. So are you coming to him today? Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the Sunday after Easter, God, where a lot of times we feel like the work is finished, it's over, it's done. But you remind us of the 40 days that Jesus appeared before ascending to heaven, that there are still instructions. It doesn't just end with being celebratory and being joyful and putting on our best dress for one Sunday for a family picture. It continues in how we live our life, how we live the Great Commission, our relationship with you. I pray just one person, the sound of my voice here or online, is ready to take that step, is ready to live boldly for you. There is nothing that can separate us from you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that give us access to that relationship with you. We pray today for everybody that's on the fence about sharing their faith, on the fence about being baptized, on the fence on how they're going to start reading their Bible to follow your commands. We pray that you speak to them today, that you want a relationship with them. We thank you for your son. We thank you for what he's done. We thank you for what we are going to do in this church in Hillsboro, North Carolina. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message inspired, encouraged, and challenged you in your walk with Jesus. Join us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. in person at Orange High School or online via our YouTube channel. For more information about Gen Life or to connect with us, visit generationlifechurch.com.